Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And some of y'all have been reading your Bible because you're still looking. It's in the Old Testament. Start way on the left-hand side. Numbers chapter 2 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying... You know, it's always amazed me about Aaron. Moses said, he couldn't talk. He was a thick lip, blah, blah, blah. And he wanted somebody to do the talking for him. And so finally God gives him Aaron to do all the talking. Aaron never says a word. Never says a word. Everywhere you go, Moses can't shut up. It's amazing. Anyway, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nashon, the son of Benadab, shall be captain of the children of Judah. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty to preach, power to preach, wisdom to preach. Give us hungry ears, hungry hearts. Give us understanding. May the Holy Spirit enable and undertake and make the Word of God real and powerful to us. May it speak to our hearts, change our lives, encourage us in the things of God. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you take the time to read all of Numbers chapter 2, what you find there is the 12 tribes of Israel are divided into four groups of three tribes each. And it's Judah and Reuben and Dan and Ephraim are the four heads. And then the other tribes associate with them. And the three tribes in each group are listed. And each one of those has a standard or an ensign. That's a flag. And each group, when they camp, they put the tabernacle of the congregation in the middle, and the Levites, the priesthood, are in the middle. And then over here, you have Dan and those two tribes, and Ephraim and those two tribes, and Reuben and those two tribes. And so there's three tribes here, three tribes here, three tribes. It's north, south, east, and west. And the tabernacle is surrounded all the way around, three tribes on each side, and each one of those tribes has a flag or a standard or an ensign. And one of them is a lion, the face of a lion on their flag. One of them has the face of a calf on their flag. One has an eagle. But they all four have these faces on their flag. And every time they camp in exactly the same order. The same three tribes here, the same three tribes here, the same three tribes here, every time. And then when they pack everything up to march, to go to a new place, they march in exactly the same order. Reuben and whoever, and Dan and whoever, but in the middle is the tabernacle and the Levites. And then the other two tribes, or other two flags, other two groups behind them. And when they camp in exactly the same order. When they march in exactly the same order. And everybody knows his standard or his flag. He knows exactly what group he's supposed to be with. And whether they're camping or marching, whether they're sitting or working, no matter where they're at, they are always in the right camp and they are in the right order. Amen? Now, that's very important in the Bible. God wants the right folks in the right group, in the right order. God does everything by order. And I want to talk to you for a few minutes about that tonight in a little message called Marching to the Standards. Now, these flags or these standards that Israel have are really interesting. And I'll just give you a little bit on them. And you can look at it sometime on a cold winter night. We're heading into the fall of the year. And you want to do a little Bible study and you'd like something a little different and something a little interesting. Try this one. Take these four ensigns, the four tribes, Judah, Ephraim, Reuben, and Dan. Now, the standard or the flag for Judah was the lion. Jesus Christ comes from the He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, see? And so the ensign for Judah was a lion. The ensign for Ephraim is an ox. The ensign for Reuben was a man. And the ensign for Dan was an eagle. Now, each one of those is matched in the Bible by a color. And if you study the tabernacle, you'll find that there are four colors used in the tabernacle to make those cherubim that spread out in the Holy of Holies. And the colors are these: linen and scarlet and purple and blue. So you've got four basic colors. And here's the way they line up. Judah is the lion. The lion is the king of beasts. So what color is Judah going to get? Purple. Purple is the color of royalty. Okay? Blue is the color of heaven. Okay? So you got Judah, the lion, who is purple because they are royalty. Okay? Then you have Ephraim, who has an ox on his flag, and his color is scarlet. And it's scarlet, why? Because the ox was used for what? Sacrifice. The color of blood is what? Red. See? So the color is scarlet. Then Reuben. Reuben's ensign is a man. What color goes with man? Well, he washes us whiter than snow, and we are covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is the fine linen of the saints. So it's white, and white speaks of sinlessness or purity. See? You see doctors and nurses, nowadays they got all kinds of colors, but for eons they only wore white. And it was to show you that they were clean and sterile. See? White's a picture of sinlessness, just like black is a picture of wickedness. And so Reuben, who pictures man, his color is white, and it represents sinless perfection. Then Dan, the last group, the ensign he had was an eagle. Now what color will go with him? Blue. Why? Because the eagle soars in the heavens, and your religion comes from heaven, and Jesus Christ came down from the Father of light. See? All those things match up. You can carry it a whole lot further. I mean, it's just, I'm just giving you a thumbnail sketch. That thing is so involved that it's just amazing. Judah, which was a lion, which was purple, which was royalty, which has to do with the priesthood, has to do with the Jew, and it matches the number one apostle, who? Or the number one gospel, Matthew. Why? Because Matthew was about the king of the Jews. See? Ephraim, the ox, whose color is scarlet, who stands for sacrifice, represents Jesus Christ as what? The suffering servant. He gave his life. Matches which gospel? The Gospel of Mark. Then Reuben pictures man. His color is white, represents sin as perfection. What gospel does he represent? Why, it's the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke, you see Jesus Christ as the sinless sacrifice. Then Dan, who is the eagle, whose color is blue, comes from heavenly origin, represents the Gospel of John. No other gospel portrays the deity of Christ as clearly and distinctly and as emphatically as John does, see? And so, all the way through, there is absolutely nothing in that Bible that's accidental or trivial. Now, you can take all this, and believe me, it will go a lot further. And matter of fact, let me show you. When you get over to the book of Revelation and you read about New Jerusalem, right? And it has a gate that is one giant pearl, and then every several gate was of one pearl, right? And it was four square, right? So now, what have you got there? If it's four square, and there's one big gate of one pearl, and then every several gate is of a single pearl, that means you've got three on each side, and you've got four sides. Well, you had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you had Reuben and Dan, and see, all those things match. And so that city over there has got one main gate, let's say, Reuben, and then the two lesser gates, the other two tribes that associated with him, right? And that thing is four square. So you've got all 12 tribes represented in the foundation or the outside wall of that city, New Jerusalem. And each one would have its standard. Amen? Now, the 12 apostles are going to do what? They're going to reign. Listen, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four heads that match Ephraim and Dan and those four heads, and they will be on the same sides. Nothing accidental, nothing trivial. Everything in that Bible is harmonious. Everything goes together. If you will take the time to dig it all out, it's amazing what's in that book. And you trace those fours, those fours are in reality represent 12s. Because each one, Dan is the head tribe and he has the standard, but he has two tribes that go with him, right? So those four actually are all 12 tribes, right? Well, now how many apostles did we have? 12. And how many foundations in the New Jerusalem? 12. And how many gates in New Jerusalem? 12. And how long were the walls? 12,000 furlongs. And there's how many months in a year? Weren't there 12? And how many signs in the zodiac? 12. Amen? Now, if I take the heavens, which is a big circle, 360 degrees, and divide it by 12, right? If I started right here, and I drew me a line straight out, and I came over 30 degrees, and I drew another line, and came over 30 degrees, and I'd have 12 slices to that pie that would radiate out from New Jerusalem and would encompass the entire universe in 12 sections. And ye shall rule over the 12 tribes. Now, the 12 tribes inherit the earth. All the promises to the Jew in the Bible are earthly promises. But all the promises in the Bible to the church are heavenly promises. Amen? So what does all that mean? That means that in eternity, after the millennium is over, and we have the New Jerusalem, and God dwells here, the Jews inherit the earth, and the church gets to investigate and explore outer space forever. Under the one of the signs, you're going to be a lion, or a man, or an eagle, or an ox. And you'll be associated with Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or with Dan, or Reuben. And you will take on your group will match the characteristics of those leaders. Isn't that fun? And some of y'all thought the only thing in there was be good, be nice, be sweet. There's more in that Bible than you can possibly wrap your brain around. That thing over there in Isaiah where it said, and of the increase, Isaiah 9:6, everybody knows that verse. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, unto us a son is given, blah, blah, blah. But what's the very next verse say? Isaiah 9:7 says, and of the increase of his government there shall be no end. Now let me show you something. If I have a 30 degree wedge, let's just make it, I'm going to pretend this is 30 degrees. Let's see, that's 90, that's 45, there's 30. Okay? Now, from here to here is about 6 inches. In 6 inches, my 30-degree wedge is, from here to here, from this finger to this finger, 4 inches. So I have a 4-inch wide gap in 6 inches this way. Now, let's extend those out about 100 million light years. How big is this gap now? Out here on this end. It's trillions and trillions of miles across. Got enough space for you? Hello? People say, I'm a Christian, and we're all beat down, poor old Christians down here. Listen, honey, I ain't giving up for nothing. I've looked in that book, and I see what's coming. And I'm so excited, I can't hardly stand it. Amen. Anyway, that's got nothing to do with the message. I just thought I'd throw all that stuff in. Now, the four colors of the veil, the four faces of the cherub, the four standards of Israel, the four themes of the Gospels, and the four directions of the compass, buddy. You can't get them things separated. Well, in chapter 2 here, it lists those four tribes and their four ensigns. I looked at that thing and I said, Lord, what can I learn from that? I think you ought to learn something from everything. Amen. If it's in that book, you ought to be able to get something out of it. Let me show you something. In Numbers chapter 2, verses 3 through 9, we have the first group. That's Judah. And he's the priest, and the priests are supposed to do what? They're supposed to praise the Lord. Now, the first thing a person's supposed to do after they get saved, and the first thing most people do when they get saved, is praise God.
Amen.
Amen. Now, it may not last long. You may get cold and backslid. It may be short-lived, but I'll tell you what, buddy, if you really got saved, when you first got saved, you couldn't quit talking about God and bragging on Him. You wanted to tell everybody under God's big blue sky you were saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you didn't care who they were or what they thought, boy. I mean, you would just eat slam up with it. Now, the world has a way of taking that away from you and quieting you down and getting you to shut your mouth and robbing you of your enthusiasm, but not when you first get saved. When you get first get saved, you're just so glad you're not going to die and go to hell, you can't shut up about it. Amen? So that first group there has to do with praise. Then, by the way, that's on the east. The king's coming out of the east, you know. The line, the tribe of Judah, is coming out of the east. And so Judah is on the east side. Then on the south side, we had Reuben. He's number two. After praise comes testimony and sonship. Behold a son. Now, Reuben and that group typify sonship. And they demonstrate what sonship is supposed to be. And boy, the second thing you're supposed to get after you get saved, when you wear down a little bit from all your praise, is you ought to learn how to be a good son of God Almighty. Yes. And your example for sonship is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son. That is, the second thing you ought to learn in your Christian experience is Christ-likeness. We are to desire with all of our heart and all of our soul, all of our being, to be like Him. And thirdly, on the west side, there was Ephraim. And Ephraim, if you go back and look at Joseph's sons back there, Ephraim is the one who prospers. He's fruitfulness. That's a life of praise and sonship will bring what? Fruitful. If you want to be fruitful in the things of God, be a good son and praise God, and God will bless. If you want God's best, let me tell you how to get it. Be Christ-like that. Be Christ-like. Be as much like Christ as you can be. Live as godly as you know how to live. Be as separated as you know how to get. And spend your life praising and glorifying God and living for God, and God will make you to be fruitful. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean He'll make you rich. But there's a lot of ways in this old world to be fruitful without having a handful of money. Now, I think sometimes God does make some people, He gives them money. Because some people can handle it. Some people ain't ever going to have a dime, because if they had a dime, they'd run off and leave God in dust. God deliberately and with malice aforethought keeps some people flat broke and struggling their whole life, because God knows if they ever get enough material possession to stand up straight and not have to work every minute, they'll be gone. Amen. God knows who to let have money, and He knows who not to let have money. Amen? But there's a lot of ways to be fruitful or blessed by God without having a big house or a big car. You can be blessed with health, physical and mental and spiritual. You can be blessed in your family. There's all kinds of ways to be blessed. Amen? I'll take the blessing of good health over money any day. Amen? Because if I lose my health, I spend all my money trying to get it back. Then down on the north, there was Dan. Dan, historically, didn't turn out to be such a good fella. He's a serpent. And so the last thing about these four tribes is Dan. And Dan is associated with judgment or judging. Now, I know you've heard all your life, judge not. Don't judge, don't judge. Now, you're not supposed to judge. Who are you to judge? Well, I'm a saved sinner. Amen. And I've been given the privilege of judging. Amen. Amen? I'm so sick and tired of people who don't know enough Bible, I wouldn't let them wipe their nose on the blank pages in the back of mine. I mean, they're just dumber than a red brick. And they don't even know where that verse is at.
And every time you say something about a queer or a fruitcake or a homosexual or a fag or something, you know, or say something about abortion or it's wrong to drink or they shouldn't be running around naked and girls ought to put on more clothes. Who made you a judge? Who do you think you are? Well, I'm saved, sealed, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and got a King James Bible, and God told me what right and wrong was. Amen. 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 You don't like it? Take it up with God. Amen. Amen. You know, I wish they'd read the whole Bible. Wouldn't you like to run into some dumb-thump sinner sometime that's got a smart mouth and thinks he knows everything that had actually read the Bible? Wouldn't that be a strange thing? Of course, if he had read the whole thing, he wouldn't talk like that. They never read Corinthians. They just got stuck over there in Matthew. Seemed like everybody gets stuck in Matthew for everything. If you want to find a heresy for the church age, get it out of Matthew. Or James or Hebrews. And some places in the book of Acts, you know. Them four books will get you messed up and send you to hell just as sure as anything in the world. But if they had read 1 Corinthians, which is directed to the church, you'd find over there where it said, what? Is there not one among you able to judge in the smallest matters? Set him that is least esteemed among you, and let him judge. What? Know ye not that the saints shall judge angels? You're supposed to judge. Now, one of the things God committed to the church is judgment. And buddy, you better use your old noggin and do some serious judging. You better judge what's right and wrong. You better judge who you ought to hang around with and who you ought not to hang around. You better judge where your actions are going to take you. You better judge the consequences of what you do and say and what you look at. Amen. Man, we don't need people doing less judging. We need people doing more judging. Now, I could preach on that for a while. As sinners, let us praise Him for all His goodness. As sons, let us receive all that He offers us. As servants, let us be fruitful in the work He has given us to do. And in judges, let us accept the honor He's given to us. And there's any number of things we could preach on there, but that's not what I want to talk to you about tonight. The honest truth is I only have three little points. I mean, and they really are little. But I want to give you three little things that I learned out of this passage. It's got nothing to do with this introduction. I want to give you three observations from thinking outside the box. I saw a commercial a while back. Maybe I heard it. I can't remember. Anyway, I got it. And it said, cremation. The option for people who think outside the box. I just love that. That's funny. I want to give you something here that's not directly stated in these verses, but it is certainly illustrated by these verses. Number one is this. A standard clearly identifies where you belong. Amen. The people from Reuben knew that their flag was the head of a line. That was their group. That was their company. They knew where they belonged. I'm going to tell you something else. Everybody knew where they belonged. Amen? Everybody had emblazoned on their cashmere sweaters and embroidered on the collar of their white shirts a lion's head. And all the men wear lion head rings. And all the women had lion head earrings. And if they had a necklace, it had a lion's head. And everywhere they went, everybody that saw them said, Judah. 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 Judah, 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 Judah. They knew. They were instantly and unequivocally identified. Amen. One quick look and we knew where they belonged. Oh, there's one of them Judahites. Mm-hmm. Or there's one of them Ephraim guys. Oh, that guy's from Dan. But they knew where they belonged. They were identified. I'm here to tell you, bless God, all God's young'uns ought to get identified. Amen. People say, well, we don't believe in denominationalism. Well, you're an idiot. Amen. Amen. I am an independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James only, Christ-exalting, sin-hating Baptist. You got that? I am not ashamed of it. I'm not going to put up community church or community fellowship or any of that other nonsense. This are a Baptist church. Amen. And I'm telling anybody, when I stick that word Baptist out there, everybody what ain't one knows what we are. Amen. Amen. Oh, you're a Baptist. You're hellfire and brimstone. Yes, sir, that's right. Amen. Y'all believe in baptism by immersion of saved folks only. Yes, sir, that's exactly right. You got to be old enough to know what you're doing before we dunk you. Amen. Amen. Y'all believe once saved, always saved. Yes, sir, we do, because the Bible do. Amen. Me and Jesus both believe in it. Amen. Amen. Y'all don't think women ought to preach. You're right again. Well, you know a lot about us. Amen. Now, you get one of those non-denominational hodgepodges. Nobody knows nothing about nobody. How in the world you ever get somebody to teach there? You don't know what they believe. Do you honestly think? Now, think about this a minute. Brother Lewis is my associate pastor. I love this guy in the Lord. I have a lot of confidence in him, or he never would have been associate pastor. Amen. That's just a fact, a lie. But I got a lot of confidence in him. But do you think I would have ever asked him to take that position and assume that responsibility if I wasn't convinced he believed a lot? You think I'm going to let him come in here and preach if I thought that he believed contrary to me on all the major stuff? No way under God's blue sky, son. Now, we probably differ on some little nitpicking things, and I got no problem with that. Nobody wants a clone. But on the major issues, the things that will send you to heaven or hell, I guarantee you we're agreed. Amen? And I knew that before I asked him. Well, how do you do that in a non-denominational setting? Because if it's non-denominational, anybody can come in, anybody can believe whatever they want to. Who do you get to do your teaching? What kind of man would stand up and allow somebody to teach something he doesn't believe? That's crazy. Crazy. Ain't going to happen here. Amen. Now, so that flag identifies you. Amen. Now, I want to be further identified. I not only want to be known as a Baptist, I want to be an independent Baptist. That means I don't get my orders from Louisville. I don't get my yearly church planner. I don't support Lottie Moon or Fannie Mae or none of the rest of that stuff. Some of them got it. How about praise the Lord? Well, tell me you can't teach an old dog new tricks. We don't have the whole month of January, February, whatever it is for stewardship month and all that nonsense. And we got to have homecoming every year. Bring back all the people that tore the church up before they left. Insane, man. Amen. I'm an independent Baptist. So what does that mean? That means ain't nobody on this planet tells this church what to do or how to do it but me and the folks in this church. We are independent. We don't belong to any groups or organizations or synods or conventions or nothing. Amen? We're independent. Now, if you're a Southern Baptist, you belong to the Southern Baptist Convention. And there are certain things you have to do. They pretend they leave you with a certain degree of autonomy, but if you practice it, they kick you out. Amen. I don't want to be associated with a group that's got folks that don't believe the Bible. Amen. And folks that ain't sure about drinking. And folks that don't know whether or not it's right or wrong to be a homosexual. I ain't getting tangled up with that. We'll just be independent. Amen. Amen. I want folks to know who we are. Now, second thing I learned is this, that each standard was different. Each group was different. Have you ever noticed that no matter where you go or what you do, our society has a propensity of dividing everything into groups based on, one, what they're doing, and then they dress to do whatever it is they're doing. Football players wear football uniforms. baseball players wear baseball uniforms. And nobody would ever confuse a baseball player with a football player. Amen? I mean, different uniform, different look. Right? Everything in our society, you watch all the teenagers. You've got the gothic group. You know, dark and black and mysterious and grungy looking and always depressed and sad and mournful, sick and twisted music. Black fingernails and black lipstick and all that. I mean, weird. Then you got the headbangers, and then you got the moderate rock. I mean, and each one of those groups listen to a different kind of music, wears a different kind of haircut, and wears a different kind of clothes, but everybody in that group will be pretty much alike. You can tell them as far as you can see them. You go down to the mall, and the headbangers come through, you can spot them from one end of the mall to the other. The people are in all that gothic stuff, as far as you can see them, you can recognize them. Amen? Say, why? Well, they all tend to dress alike, look alike, talk alike, hang around together. Isn't it amazing how birds of a feather flock together? Now, you know, if I go to a Methodist church, I'm like a duck out of water. I go to a Presbyterian church, if I had to go to a Presbyterian church, I'd just quit. I would. That's the driest, deadest, most boring thing. And I mean, it's awful. That ain't my group. I like the group that where the guy jumps this high when he preaches and spits all over the first three rows. I like a guy that hollers and screams and carries on, puts on his show. That way, if he can't preach, you can enjoy the entertainment. Amen? I just want to be with my group. Amen? And I've learned that each one of those standards had a different face, and each one of them groups was different. And I'm an independent Baptist. And I'm never more comfortable than when I'm with independent Baptists. If I'm with Methodists and Presbyterians, I either have to be quiet and suck it up to keep them hurting their feelings, or be myself and alienate everybody in the room. Damned if you do and damned if you don't. I hate that. I get around to some of them folks and they're talking and they're being so religious and I'm going, I ain't got no religion. You may not have noticed, I don't know how to be religious. Religion sends you to hell. I ain't got any. I'm a Christian. Amen? And I believe in realism. What you see is what you get. I talk the same way at church as I do at work. Do you? Amen. Amen. See? I'm comfortable with my group. I get around folks that believe like we do and like our kind of preaching and our kind of music. I'm a pretty happy fella. I can go up to Bobby Utley's, I'm happy. I go over to Jason Coley's, I'm happy. I go up to First Baptist Church Hammond, I'm happy. I'm with my group. I look like them. We all got on coats and ties and all the ladies are wearing dresses and ain't no none of the girls got on no breeches and ain't none of them got on no see-through clothes and all that stuff. Boy, I'm just happy as a bug in a rug. Amen? And they sing all that music that glorifies God. I like all that stuff. Amen? I love that stuff. Now you get over there where they got all that contemporary stuff going on and all the praise and worship teams. I told my wife, she's reading me an article in the paper last night. Some church over here, First Presbyterian or some Westminster Tower. They've got praise and worship teams. For 2,000 years, the Episcopalians and the Catholics and the Lutherans and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Baptists and all the rest of them, everyone, without any exception, they're all against dancing. And all of a sudden, some contemporary, demon-possessed reprobate comes out and writes a song, and before you know it, it's over in Southern Gospel, and it's called, and they did dance. And all that, you know, Lord Song got their thing out, and Lauren Talley got hers out, and all that nonsense. And now all of a sudden the whole wide world has got praise and worship teams on Sunday morning. And you know what? They're dancing. It's all choreographed. They play special music. And they... Give me a break, sport! And they want to blame that on the Bible. Deborah Talley and some of them made a commercial, you know, for one of those fitness outlets where they do the aerobics. And it's called Fit for Him. And they take a verse out of the Bible and twist that thing around so that your exercise program is for the glory of God. Did they not ever read, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness profiteth unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come?
Amen.
Just nuts, you know. See, I can't be happy in those camps. I got to be with my own group. Amen. I think you ought to be with your own group. And if you're going to be with your own group, you ought to identify yourself with that group.
Amen.
You ought to dress like they dress. You ought to go where they go.
Amen.
You ought to talk like they talk. You ought to believe what they believe. You say, well, I don't believe like that. I don't think I ought to dress like that. Well, then you're in the wrong camp. Change camps.
Amen.
Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Find out where you fit. Get with your group. Now, the Independent Baptist, the hard shell, hellfire and brimstone, super separated, militant fundamentalist, that's my camp.
Amen.
That's what I like. That's what I enjoy. That's what I believe. That's what I preach. I think everybody ought to make sure you're in the right camp.
Amen.
We've had folks over the years from time to time, I wondered why they were here. I'm serious, a heart attack. Not only that, the third thing was this. You find down there in verse 17 that the tabernacle and the priesthood was always in the middle. Whether they were camping or marching, the priesthood was always in the middle. It was in the center. So why is that? Because God and spiritual things ought to be the center of your life. That's why.
Amen.
Amen. Everything else in my life ought to revolve around the spiritual part.
Amen.
The spiritual part don't fit in around the outside edge wherever I can find a little notch, if I can find a little spot, if I have the time, if it's convenient. I'm not going to put my spiritual life out here and make something else the center of my life. My family is not the center of my life. I try not to be the center of my life. I don't want work to be the center of my life. The pleasures of this world are not the center of my life. Jesus Christ is the center of my life. Amen. And if you're spiritually minded, God is in the middle and He is in the center of everything you do. That means that if you go to buy a new car, you talk to God about it first. Amen. If a new style comes out, before you buy it, you talk to God about it.
Amen.
You get sick, you talk to God about it. You need a new job, talk to God about it. You got a problem with your wife or your children, talk to God about it. I'm here to tell you, God ought to be in everything you and I do. There ought not to be no undertaking, no endeavor in our lives where Jesus Christ is not the center of that thing. Christianity is not something we tack on. It's not something we pick up on Sunday morning. Blessed be God, it's something we are. Amen. Then last but not least, well, really quick tonight. I told you I'm short. The Spurgeon used to say, if you got a 15-minute message, preach 15 minutes. Got an hour message, preach an hour. He said, don't preach a 15-minute message for an hour. Some preachers are afraid to quit in 15 minutes. I've seen them, the thing was over and done with, and it was good. They got the point across. They did it in 15, 20 minutes. Then they got to drag it out for an hour and ruin it. Amen.
Amen.
You can't always preach an hour. Sometimes it's just shorter than that. The last thing is this. You are to camp, and you are to travel with your own. Amen. All my friends are the folks we camp with. Now, I know you go to different places and all that. They want to know whose camp you're in. And they're talking about being in Sammy Allen or some other, you know. And I ain't none of them. But as regards the world, they want to know where you're at. I'm a fundamental Baptist. I'm a Bible-believing Baptist. I'm a separated Baptist. That's my group. That's my camp. That's who my friends are. That's who I'm going to fellowship with. That's who I'm going to hang out with. Amen. Now, the Bible said, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. I'm trying to help anybody and be a friend to them and encourage them and lend them a helping hand. And if they need a little work or labor, I'll recommend Brother Lewis or Brother Tommy. I think you ought to try and help folks. I don't think you ought to be an isolationist and shun everybody in the world. But it's really easy to overdo that thing, son. But when it comes time for fellowship, and folks that I want to be able to relax and let down my guard and just have a good time, and they're going to be independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing Baptist. You say, well, preacher, if I did that, I couldn't have a lot of fellowship with my family because they're all, okay. I got no problem with that. Then you ever read over there when you got something? Listen, there's a price for being a Christian. And a man's enemy shall be those of his household. Amen? The gospel of Jesus Christ has tore up as many families as it ever put together. It's broke up as many marriages as it ever put together. People say, oh, if you get right with God, God will put your marriage back together. Not necessarily. If I get right and she don't, we're still going to tear up. Amen? I know a fella when I was back in the Navy, I witnessed to him for a long time. I didn't lead in Christ, but somebody did. He got saved, or at least he said he did. And his wife did. They were going to some church of God or something. And for a little while, he was happy as a bug in the rug. And then I noticed he was getting a little more withdrawn and didn't talk as much, and he wasn't as happy. And so I got him aside one day, and we was talking about it. And he quit church. I said, man, what happened? He said, ever since we got saved, he said, me and my wife ain't done nothing but fight. He said, I read the Bible and it says one thing to me and I tell her she ought to quit doing this and she ought to... Of course, he should have waited for the Holy Spirit, you know, but... he said, she gets mad and we fight. And she believes this, that, and the other, and she thinks I ought to do this. And she tries to push it down my throat and so we fight. Said, all we did was fight. Said, I quit. I said, well, you ought not to give up on God. He said it was either God or her. So he threw God away. A lot of people, they're made away. Don't you think just because you get saved is always going to make everything smooth and hunky-dory and put your marriage back together? Buddy, unless both of you want to serve God, it can be hell on earth in that house. Amen. And even when both of you want to serve God and you're not growing at the same rate, or God's talking to him about one thing and talking to you about something else, it can still be a little friction in there. Somebody say amen. You better find out who your crowd is. Better find out what group you belong to. Now you need to know what you believe. You need to know why you believe it. And you find a group on the north or the south or the east or the west. And you get in it. And when you get in it, you identify with it. You walk like it and talk like it. You know, say if it quacks like a duck and walks like a duck, it must be a duck. Amen? Now, I know not everybody's going to be in the same camp. There's four camps there. And I could elaborate on that and relate that to modernism and postmodernism and neo-orthodoxy. And there's a whole bunch, there's all kind of parallels you can draw for that. But basically, just for ordinary conversation, you need to find what group you're in. And get with it, and then get with it. Get in your group, and then get in it. Don't just hang around it. Get in it. If this is where God wants you, if this is your kind of crowd, if this is your kind of preaching, if this is what you believe, this is the way you like to worship, then bless God, you ought to jump in with both hands and both feet and get at it. Amen? And if it ain't, make your apology, shake everybody's hand, hug their neck, find you a place where you fit. Now, some of y'all wonder if I'm trying to run somebody off. No. And I don't know of anybody here that don't fit. I just happened to see that a couple of weeks ago, and I liked it, and I said, bless God, I'm going to preach it. And then there it is. Amen? Sometimes it's preemptive. Sometimes it's just because God laid it on my heart. I know what I am. I've been an independent Baptist for over 30 years. And I've looked around at all the other groups and all the other camps, and I've watched them come and go, and I've watched their standards come and go. And I've watched fundamentalism, and I've watched it collapse and implode. But as far as I know right now, in 2006, there's nothing closer to the New Testament than independent Baptist movement. That's me. That's where I'm going to stay. Amen. That's the folks I'm going to hang around with. I like being around folks that believe like me because we can talk to each other without having to worry about whether they're going to get offended. Amen. You go to a Methodist church or a Presbyterian church and you say something about a queer, and everybody in there goes, I remember one time, this several years ago, and I've tried not to use this term anymore because I don't deliberately want to be offensive. I really don't. Sometimes it's just, you have to push the envelope to make a point. But I was preaching away, and we had a visitor this morning, a little old lady. I guess she's a nice little old lady. But I was preaching away, and I said, so-and-so made an ass out of themselves. And this little lady went, about swallowed her dentures. She was offended. I thought, why would she be offended? Why would she be offended? You said ass. No. I said, he made an ass of him. Now, if I had said he made a jackass of himself, she wouldn't have been offended. Right? He said, you tell somebody, so you're acting like a jackass. Nobody thinks anything about it. You say, you're acting like an ass. The minute you think you're being dirty. Look it up sometime. That little word, asses come in jacks and jennies. Jacks are males, jennies are females. But the species is ass. Amen. You know what her problem was? Dirty mind. Amen. Lack of education, lack of information. Amen. It's only dirty, or it can only be dirty, if you use it incorrectly as a part of human anatomy. Which I never did. But which I may. She never came back. You know why? We weren't her crowd. See, I don't have to be guarded. I want to be able to talk about what I believe, the way I believe it, and have the folks around me say, that's right, brother. Amen. I agree with that. You're right. We can fellowship. The Bible said, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, if I'm in the wrong camp, we're not agreed. Amen. I don't know about you, but I think, now I'm just guessing, I can't prove this biblically. Well, I could rest a scripture or two to his own destruction and make my point, but I think the independent Baptist movement, I think us fundamental Baptists, we're all from Judah. You know why? Well, take that group that's from Luke. They're servants, right? That's the Peace Corps crowd. Right? And I can make application for all those things. But the only one out of them four that's interested in the king is from Judah. You know what the independent Baptist movement's all about? Showing him to the world. It's all about the king. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I don't know why we preached this message. We had a good time.